Today, we're actually continuing in our series, Opponent, where we look at some stories from Scripture where people faced opposition, and they often faced some pretty long odds in defeating that opposition. Today, we're going to be looking at the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel, as he was actually in a literal face-off against 450 prophets of Baal. Those were long odds indeed. Now, before we jump into this, I hope that during this time of quarantine, that you're finding some good connections, that there's some silver linings and some positive things coming out of it in your relationships. But I'm sure that, like me, there's a list of things that you're missing because we can't be physically close to each other. I know that for me, near the top of that list is sports. When I think of opponents, I think of sports, and unfortunately, there aren't any sports right now. I mean, baseball hasn't started yet, as Pastor JR talked about last week, and the NBA playoffs aren't happening. There was no March Madness. They even canceled golf and tennis. And please tell me it's not true. This may impact the NFL season. But in all seriousness, we know that watching sport and rooting on a team is just a fun pastime, right? But it does have a way of uniting us. And oftentimes we're united against a common opponent, right? I mean, around here, all you have to say is, hey guys, anybody but Dallas, and you're on the right team. We don't care as much about who you are rooting for as who you're rooting against. That common opponent can really bring us together. And sports does a pretty good job, at least on the surface, right, of naming their opponents. I mean, the opponent is the team wearing the other colors. The team wearing the colors that my team is not wearing. Those are the bad guys, at least for today. Now, if one of that team member happens to be traded to my team and wear my colors next week, then they're suddenly a good guy. But anyway, that's besides the point. In sport, we know pretty quickly who the opponent is. And we actually understand the reason to face them, right? I mean, the reason we face an opponent in sport is to win. Winning is the point. I mean, every sport has devised a method of scoring, and we keep score to determine the winner. And that's why we face opponents, to defeat them. Now, quick aside for you sports fans and coaches and participants out there, I know that you play for the love of the game. It's more than just winning. It's the deep connections you make, the life lessons you learn along the way. Yes, all of that is true. But if we're really honest, winning is definitely part of it, right? Now listen, as we dive into this part of Elijah's story today, the big idea is this. If we don't clearly name our opponents and face them for a clear reason, we risk getting comfortable with them. So here's a setup for this story that takes place in 1 Kings 18. See, civil war has broken out and split the kingdom of Israel in two. The northern kingdom has suffered a series of corrupt kings, the latest of whom is King Ahab. Now, his father signed a deal with the king of Phoenicia, and they sealed that deal by having Ahab marry the king's daughter, Jezebel, which turns out to be a pretty big mistake. Because Jezebel was an ardent worshiper of Baal, who was the Canaanite god of rain and lightning and thunder. So Elijah, the great prophet of God, prophesied a period of drought in the land, really striking that false god right in his specialty area. There's been no rain for some time. Ahab has allowed his wife Jezebel to persecute and kill many of God's prophets. Hundreds are now in hiding because of this in caves, in fear for their lives. So God guides Elijah to a showdown with King Ahab and his 450 prophets of Baal. Check it out. It's in verse 18 that Elijah is talking to the king, to King Ahab, and watch how he clearly states who the opponent is. 1 Kings 18, starting the second half of verse 18. You, talking to King Ahab, have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. So right off the bat, Elijah draws a line in the sand. He confronts the king directly, which is a big deal since many prophets have been killed and many are in hiding. There's famine in the land and unrest and hardship. This is a difficult time. People are struggling to figure out what's true and what's not true. Who's the real opponent? Who's the real God? Elijah states it plainly, but he doesn't stop there. Next, he assembles the teams and the spectators. Keep reading. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel. This is the crowd, right? And bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all of Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. So that's the opponent. So now we have the crowd, the opponent, and Elijah. Keep reading. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Wow, do you see what Elijah is doing here? He's clearly setting up the two sides. He's about to pit one against the other, demonstrating that there can only be one true God, one victor, one powerful presence that's worthy of worship and adoration and allegiance. And what does he say to the people? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. In other words, hey people, you can't have it both ways. You can't follow both gods and think that your split allegiance is going to work out. Because if the Lord is God, that's not going to cut it. So if you believe that he is who he said he is, then follow him. And if you don't, follow something else. And this isn't the only time in Scripture, right, where God's people clearly instruct us to make a choice between two clear opponents, where God's people draw a line and say, listen, these things are in opposition with each other. Remember Joshua? He says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River in Egypt and serve the Lord. And he goes on and says, look, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. And he gives them some choices, right? Serve the gods of your ancestors or serve the gods that happen to exist in the land you're at. And then he ends with a familiar verse. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Even Jesus says it plainly, right? When he's talking about being enslaved to money, he draws this parallel about two masters in Matthew 6:24. He says it's very direct. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't have it both ways. You can't serve two masters. You must clearly identify the opponent. But what did the people say? When Elijah put it out there plainly before them and said, hey guys, it's time to choose, the people said nothing. They said nothing. They weren't willing to choose. Remember what they're going through here, right? There's drought and famine, and a lot of their spiritual leaders have been killed or are in hiding. It's a very difficult time for them. But the difficulty of the time that they were living in, the circumstances they found themselves in, that wasn't the real opponent. Their worship and attention had drifted from God. And they were split between multiple gods. They hadn't clearly identified their opponent. And Elijah was there to remind them. So that's the question for us today. Can you name your opponent? See, it may not be the first thing that comes into your mind, right? Because we sometimes think, well, our opponent is that person. Or that person that's against me, or that difficult situation I find in. It may not be that difficult relative who won't listen to reason, or the child who seems to do their own way and not respect you at all. The difficult circumstance you find yourself in, that may not be our real opponent. In fact, this season of quarantine and social distancing, that might not be our most clear and obvious opponent either. What's your true opponent? What's the thing that you give in to that maybe exacerbates those other problems and situations, right? I mean, could it be that your split allegiance between following Jesus and doing your own thing is your real opponent? Maybe it's your pride or your selfishness or your refusal to forgive. It could be your refusal to admit that you were wrong. Maybe you're enslaved by your worry or your fear. But listen, if you don't recognize your true opponent, it's impossible to defeat it. So my prayer for you this morning is that you think about that a little bit. So you think about, what is the true opponent that I'm facing today? Now, fortunately, the story of Elijah on the mountain continues, right? Elijah proposes this contest. And he says, look, you've got 450 prophets of Baal over here. And over here, it's just me. And actually, Baal is supposed to be this god of lightning and thunder and storms. So why don't we do this? Let's each take a bull. We'll put it on our respective altars as a sacrifice to our respective gods, but we won't light it on fire. We'll pray to our gods, and we'll see which one of them consumes the sacrifice with fire. And the one that does, that's the one true God. Well, the people actually agree with this, and I say, okay, great. So Elijah encourages the prophets of Baal to go first. They get their bull, and they begin calling out to their god, and they do their familiar rituals. And they're really frantically calling to their God. And of course, he doesn't answer. And it's kind of funny. Elijah actually pokes fun and ribs them a little bit. He says, hey, maybe you should be a little louder. Maybe he's sleeping or traveling or busy today. Maybe he's just not hearing you. Now, he knows the truth. But they continue to cry out. They continue to plead with their God. And of course, there's no response. But now it's Elijah's turn. But watch what he does. In verse 30, watch what he does. Then Elijah said to the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descendant from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. And with the stones, he built an altar to the name of the Lord. Do you see what happens here? See, Elijah just doesn't jump in and win the game. The first thing he did was remind the people of their real opponent. But right here, he reminds them who's on their team. See, Elijah makes a point of drawing the people in, of inviting them to come close, and purposefully pointing out their true God, the God of their ancestors, the God that named them. What a powerful moment in the midst of this story. They're in this hardship and pain and confusion. And Elijah says, come here. What's been torn down can be rebuilt. You haven't drifted so far away from the Lord that he doesn't remember you. He named you. He saved you. He loves you, and he's worth following. Do you need that reminder of who God is today? You're not alone. God's story is full of people who are reminding each other about what team they're on. Moses reminds the people of Israel time and again that God is God, pointing out what he saved them from. In fact, he reminds them to keep reminding each other, to teach their children to know the history of God's love for them. David points back to God's faithfulness in his own life as he prepares to face his opponent Goliath. Paul even reminds us in Hebrews of God's faithfulness throughout the ages since the creation of the world. And we stand on a great cloud of witnesses, he says, right? So think back on your life. or look at God's faithfulness in the lives of people around you. When you consider what team you're on, facing clear opponents gets a little easier, doesn't it? So what happens? Well, Elijah has the people prepare the bull. And he actually has them douse it with water. In fact, he has them cover it with water three times. So this ditch around the altar is full of water. And remember, they're in a drought here in this agrarian culture. So I'm sure that water is a pretty precious resource. But Elijah wants to honor God. And by making the sacrifice dripping wet, it'll be very clear that when it's consumed by fire, it was God and God alone that made it happen. But pay attention to the prayer that Elijah prays first, starting in verse 36. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all of these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you're turning their hearts back again." Oh, this is amazing. Elijah isn't there just to win. He's not just trying to defeat his opponent, to rub it in Ahab's face and have a parade down Broad Street. Look what he says. "Answer me, Lord, answer me so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. God, do this for a reason. Help me defeat this opponent for a reason. I want people to know that you are a good God who forgives, who's pursuing people, who is interested in their hearts turning back to him." See, if you know your opponent and you understand that God wants his best for you, then you can face your opponent for a good reason. It's not just about winning. It's about acknowledging that God loves you, that he has something better for you. See, you don't have to be okay with the opponent having power and control in your life. We don't have to get comfortable having anger and pride and anxiety and fear and stubbornness or any of these other opponents that pull us away from God's best. We don't have to be comfortable with those things in our life. God is wanting us to identify those clear opponents. So ask him today to help you do that, to remind you of who he is and that he wants his best for you. Would you pray with me? God, thank you that you are not our opponent, but our ally. Thank you that you want what's best for us, that you want to draw us very clearly away from the things that ensnare us and bind us, that are in opposition to your truth being alive in our life, to your love being reflected well in our lives. So God, I pray that you would search us this morning, that you would help us to identify those opponents that we haven't named, that we've gotten comfortable with, that you would remind us that you're on our team and that you want us to defeat those opponents for a great reason, because you want your best for us today. Maybe you're out there and you feel like you've never aligned yourself with God's team. You haven't been sure that God is for you. But maybe this morning you're ready to take that step of faith, to say, you know what? God is for me. And it's very easy. You just pray to him acknowledging, "Hey man, I've done my own thing. Gone my own way. I've refused to trust you, but today that changes. Today I'm going to trust you, God. I believe you are who you said you were, and that you continue to pursue people like me. Thank you that anything that I've done or will do doesn't keep me from you, but that your grace is enough. I believe that today. And I invite you to be Lord of my life. If you prayed that prayer, welcome to the family of God. We'd love to follow up with you. We'd love to rejoice with you and pray with you. And I hope that everybody out there today does some thinking about what are the true opponents you're facing. Remember, God is for you today, and that should give us great encouragement.